Good morning, everyone. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. Just a little bit behind, so I'll try to cut these announcements short, okay? It's good to see you today, and I understand the first service is really good with Brother Baldwin. Y'all know Kenny. Have you heard him before? He's very interesting man to listen and hear, so we're going to have him in the 11 o'clock service here, and then tonight we're going to have the Crown College ministry team that'll be with us, so we've got a real interesting day today, and let's see, the big announcement this week is Monday through Saturday, the Thanksgiving Project. So if y'all hadn't heard about that, it's when we go out and buy frozen turkey and bring it in, and they will package some items with it and give it out, and there is families in need that have a need at this time of the year, and so they'll be delivering these out. They package them up on Friday, and they'll be delivered out on Saturday. Now, we need help with packaging and delivery, so if any of y'all are interested in that, show up out here on Saturday morning about 9 o'clock, and 200. Got 200 turkeys to deliver. So we'd appreciate your help if you could do that. The other announcement is we've had a lot of folks that have went on to glory this week, and we're offering condolences to Palma Hodges with the passing of her brother, Marshall Tate, and also to the Kesey's family for Joe Rutherford that passed away, and to Brother Joe Green, whose mom, Wanda Green, I can't even see with glasses. She passed away also. And to Wexler Gray, whose wife, Betty, passed away. So a lot of folks going through a hard time at this time of the year. So y'all remember them in prayer. Of course, we've got a lot of people sick, a lot of people just having sickness due to the season, the cold and the hot and the wind and all that. They got sinus problems and things like that, so we're praying for them. Also praying for Pat Shaw and Miss Frances Lawson. She's getting some tests done. And of course, Palma with the loss of her brother. And Miss Lawson's son, David, who he and his wife, Joyce, had been attending here for part of the summer, he's got to have some heart surgery and some kidney surgery, and he's back up in Illinois right now waiting on that. So that'll be the ones that I mentioned. The rest of them you can look on your list and see them there. So for birthdays this coming week, we have Alexis Sullivan on November the 10th. We have Kim Barnett on November the 20th. Tom Smith on November 21st. And Miss Patty Talbert on November the 21st. So we wish these happy birthday, and I hope their day is good and everything goes well. No anniversaries this week. So also want to make an announcement. If you have a prayer request that you would like put on the list, back on the table when you come in of the morning, there's a clipboard laying back there. And if you'll just stop by the table and write that prayer request on there, we'll see that Miss Stephanie gets it and she puts it on the list, okay? So again, it's good to see you this morning, and We'll get started, go to the Lord in prayer. Does anyone have an unspoken request? Okay. There's another. Okay. All right. Two unspokens this morning, so let's remember them. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your love. We thank you, dear God, for the blessings of the week. And Lord, just thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you for the good service this morning with Brother Baldwin. We pray for the 11 o'clock service. Pray that you'll bless him as he brings that to us. And Lord, we want to pray that this week is going to go well, that we'll be able to get these Thanksgiving dinners out to these people that have a need of them. And Lord, just bless our church. Bless what's going on here. Bless, Lord, the effort that we're doing to try to help folks and try to bring the gospel to them, Lord. And each one of these turkeys will go with a copy of the gospel in it. So, Lord, just bless now, and I thank you again for all your blessings. Lord, remember these that's got death in their families, and God, may your comfort and peace be with them. And Lord, we pray for these sick people on this list. Lord, some of them have been here a long time, Lord, in this situation. And God, we pray that you'll help them, you'll give them strength. And then, Father, we just pray that as we do this, it'll bring glory to your name. Pray for Brother Philip now as he comes and brings us the lesson this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You can be turning to James chapter 2. It's good to have Dave and Karen back with us after their long vacation. We missed you guys. And it's good to have Chad with us. I've never seen him before, so I don't know if he's a new visitor in our class, but thank you so much for coming. And it's so good to have Ron and Janelle Groom back with us again today, visiting with us. And I know that in this class, some of you, it's difficult just to get here. Health problems, and sometimes you're gone, and it's just difficult. And I understand that, and I appreciate the fact that you keep trying to make it to church. You know what I mean? It's just an indication of your love for the Lord and your character, and I'm deeply humbled by it. I hope when I get old, I'll be like that too. Anyway, God bless you all. And do you know there are resources? This church has incredible resources, and I use them. I watch Brother, I hate names, don't you? I watch Brother Graham's Sunday school class, and he's doing a wonderful job on kind of a survey of Revelation. And I've taught it. I've heard teaching on Revelation ever since I was saved 50 years ago. And every time somebody teaches on Revelation, I go, that's exactly what that means. Then I listen to somebody else and they have a different opinion. That's exactly what that means. I know it now. And I don't ever want to teach Revelation again, but he's doing a good job of a survey, just kind of hitting the high points. It's a great way to teach it. But you might have noticed that Brother Troy and Anita are no longer in here, and he is doing a short lesson on flood geology. Now, I read Dr. Whitcomb and Morris's The Genesis Flood 50 years ago and understood about 5% of it. But Troy has really made it come alive, and it was like, thank you. I understand that now. And I think one of the problems with flood geology is you have to learn a whole language, you know, a whole different vocabulary to understand it correctly. Anyway, those resources are there, and he's doing a great job. He took a whole lesson one time, and that was very good. But now he's doing like 10 minutes in front of Brother Graham's teaching, and those have been very edifying and helped me to understand things I've tried to understand for years now. By the way, this class is taped, and if you ever wanted to know what my thoughts were on something in James chapter 1, I believe, I'm not sure the archive goes back. I don't know if they keep them perpetually, but if you missed one, you go, what was he talking about 2 weeks ago? Because sometimes things go from one to the other, if you know what I mean. And so mine are there. Brother Graham's lessons are there. Personally, I wish they recorded them all. I would love to hear what Ricky's saying about the Gospel of John. I would love to hear what all these Brother Daniel's teaching to his young adult class. It's just a lot of things that you can avail yourself of. Anyway, now let's get to our lesson. 2 weeks ago, we, I believe, established who this book is written to, believing Jews. Last week, we established the setting of James 2, 1 through 13, that this is a legal proceeding in a Jewish synagogue. This is a court hearing. This isn't just a couple of this isn't just a rich man and a poor man showing up at church and these people in church not treating them properly. That's not this at all. This week, we must look at the principles of the law, because that's what we're going to see in James 8, 9, 2, 8, 9, 10, and 11. We're going to look at the principles of the law and its application when we are dealing with matters between brethren, or if we are found on a jury. By the way, in our jury system, we're judges, right? We are the judge. We are going to sit and discern between right and wrong, good, bad, he did it, she did it, whatever. And so, James is going to bring from the Mosaic law three principles by which you and I are to regulate our behavior when it comes to sitting in judgment, to adjudicate, to decide what's right, what's wrong, who's to blame, who gets fined, who goes to jail, whatever. Now, you might think that these principles don't have anything to do with us because it's a very Jewish book and it's talking about the law being administered in a Jewish court, but that's not the truth. All the statutes of the Old Testament and the punishments enumerated in the Mosaic law are not necessarily universal. We would certainly not stone adulterers today. That's not universal. But how we arrive at the determination of guilt or innocence, right or wrong, is guided by universal principles that are as much enforced today for lost Jews in the Mosaic period all the way till the end of time. These are universal laws that all of us must observe so that we're not biased between one or the other. There are three principles here in verses 8 through 11. These three principles deal with how to overcome bias. The first principle is found in verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The second principle is found in verse 9. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So we can break the law by being partial between one or another. And the third one, the principle, I'll call it this, found in 10 and 11. The principle of moral equivalence and guilt. I'll talk about that. Probably not this week, but in time. Each one of these is brought forth by the Holy Spirit, by James in his teaching to them as they're administering the law to counter bias. The abuse of favoring one party over another. I think everybody in here realizes that we all have bias, correct? Every last one of them. Every last one of us. And that is to have no place in this administration of justice and deciding between parties. Now, let's look at the first one, and this is the royal law. Let me have a sip of water real quick. By the way, it wasn't mentioned, but we need to pray for Toni Armson. She's not here today, neither is Jim. She has slept 1 hour in the last week. She has had an enormously difficult time. If any of you have ever had insomnia and not able to sleep, you realize what you've missed, and we take it granted for 1 hour in a week, and she is in pretty bad shape. So please pray for Toni and the Armsons. The royal law. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and here's the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now that word, if ye fulfill, what it means is if you follow this principle in your deliberations, ye will do well. If not, in other words, you will do well in your deliberations. You will be judging correctly if you follow this royal law. If you don't, you will go back to verse 4, and you remember what it said there. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Bad deliberations. You're not thinking correctly about this case. So you can either have evil thoughts, bias, because this is all dealing with bias and favoring one, this in our example, the rich man over the poor man, but it can be bias in any situation. So let me read it again. If you follow the royal law, which is according to the scriptures, in your deliberations, we can't divorce this from its context, in your deliberations, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you'll do well in those deliberations. Now, does this mean that my emotions are to guide or influence my judgments and deliberations? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does it mean that my heart is to have precedence over my head in matters of law, civil, criminal, between brethren, in a jury? Is my heart and emotions to have dominance of my intellect and reasoning? Does it mean, listen, that sympathy, empathy, compassion are to have a greater weight in our determination than the merits of a case? Is that what this means? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Now, we really need to think about this, don't we? The rule to rule by the royal law that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is not teaching that you should rule or bring judgment from empathy, sympathy, or compassion. That is not love. Let me give you an example. I had to sit on a civil case years ago in my early 30s where a woman was suing a motorist who was struck and killed by that motorist on the side of the road. The case revolved around culpability. Who was the motorist at fault? And the judgment, by the way, was millions of dollars. So we're talking about some serious consequences here. The circumstances were that the deceased, the man jogging, the woman's husband, she's now a widow, the deceased was jogging at night on a road. On the road, not on the side of the road, he was in the road at night, and if I remember correctly, it was on a curve and there was no lighting. It was out in a rural area. It wasn't downtown. So you get in the scene now. So, in short, and this was the whole case, the motorist, it was all about, was he culpable? In short, the motorist did not see him He could not be expected to see him. He was not speeding. He was not distracted. He was not intoxicated. He was operating his motor vehicle properly and safely. And it was proven to everybody in the jury, it was proven that the jogger was where he was not supposed to be. And it was he that was acting in a way that put himself in danger. Okay. By the way, in the courtroom, here we all are in the jury box. There they are at their respective tables. The man, I don't know why he dressed the way he did, but he was a little slovenly. He was Joe Blow, right? Some men have, you just naturally favor some people just by the way they look. You didn't him. I mean, he was slouching down, and he just looked, you know, a little unkempt. I thought, man, you're not presenting yourself too well. At the table of the claimant was a very attractive widow. And by the way, she had two adorable little children. They couldn't have been four or five. You can imagine. They were just, and they all sat with their attorney at that table. Could you imagine that there might have been some innate bias in these 12 people? A widow, and these, now they weren't orphans because her mother was still there, but they were bereft of their father, and they were as cute as they can be. I mean, they were put together good. She knew how to present herself in that courtroom. I thought, this guy's an idiot, because he, just by looking at him, it was like, you're guilty, you know? And by looking at her, it was like, oh, you poor person. Are you getting where I'm coming from? Do you understand how bias works? We all had sympathy for this woman, those poor little children. Now, so we get back to the jury room, and they elected me as jury foreman. I don't know if you've ever ridden a bucking horse, but that's like we're riding 11 bucking horses all at once. I had to guide and referee this discussion. So, with their approval, I said, let us start off, and they had to approve, I'm not the boss, we all got to agree, let us do this first. Let us go around the table. It's a nice long table, all 12 of us sitting around, I'm at the head over here. I said, let's every one of us just give our observations, our ideas, what we observed from this case, and let's each one be able to give what they think without any interruption, without any discussion, before you get into the melee of rah, rah, and we got there. So anyway, so they agreed with that. That's wonderful. So now we can see where everybody's thinking, what everybody thought, and so it goes around the room, and there was a woman that sat right here. I'm going to give you the ones that are most voluble, I would say. I mean, some personalities are more forceful than others. Some are kind of laid back, you know. So it goes on around. This woman agreed with me. I agreed 100% with what she said because I thought the case supported that, but she was going to be that kind of person that if you disagreed with her, she was going to argue with you. She was going to shout you down, and she did that before we got around the table. And I had to say, ma'am, you had your chance, and we agreed. Everybody gets to say their piece without you browbeating them. I didn't say that to her, but that's what she was doing. And so it came all the way around, and men, women, and some less vocal, more subdued, have a tendency not to be so vocal. It gets all the way around to right over there. Here's another woman. And now, let me tell you this. All of us agreed that that motorist did nothing wrong. That woman, and she was a sweet woman, but she also had a strong personality with strong opinions. And this is what she said. Shouldn't we give them something? I mean, she lost her husband. Now, this is what her reasoning is. See, and those poor children lost their father, and they don't have a supporter now. We ought we had the power to dole out millions of dollars out of that man's pocket, right? And she said, shouldn't we give them something because they've lost their father and their supporter and their husband? It did not matter to her that he was not at fault. Now, let me ask you this. Was she loving her neighbor as herself? Think about it. No, she was not. Because guess what? Both of those people are her neighbors. Both of them are. And if she had loved that poor motorist, she would have put herself in his position like she was putting herself in that woman's position of bereavement and loss and those poor children. She would have said, wait a minute. If she was loving her neighbor, this man, as much as she thought she was loving that one, which she wasn't, by the way, she would have said, I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. I did not do anything wrong. Why should I have to pay her $1 million when I'm not at fault? Right? She was not loving her neighbor as herself, even though the principles of empathy, sympathy, compassion. We had compassion on that woman. Every one of us in there were sorry because she was now a widow and those poor kids were probably suffering. Oh, gosh. But that's not what's supposed to determine a case. Now, let me ask you this. It says, if ye follow the royal law, ye do well. Did she do well? No, she had become a judge, verse 4, of evil thoughts. She was going to punish that man financially for nothing that he had done. That's what it amounted to, right? She had the power to, in this judgment, to say, whether you're guilty or not, I'm going to penalize you. By the way, it's not because she was a woman, because a bunch of men had that same kind of feeling. Shouldn't we do something? But they weren't as voluble as she was. So I'm just using these two as an example. So then we make it all the way on around, and then the discussion started. Boy, this one laid into that woman big time, and it was a melee. So we finally came to an agreement, all of us, and the man did not have to pay. We all felt sorry for her, of course, but we were sitting in a determination of law as judges, and we had to fulfill the royal law, which states, whoever my neighbor is, I am not to have bias against him in this proceeding. Whether I like his looks or I like her looks, right? This is bias, and you and I are not loving our neighbor as ourselves if we have any bias, period. So, she was not doing well. If there is any concept in the Bible or principle in the Bible that has been misinterpreted, abused, weaponized, it's this idea of loving thy neighbor as thyself. We need to look at this for a second. This verse has been so abused that it's like, what in the world does it even mean? If you would think that this verse of all the verses in the Bible would be clear, but it has been so twisted and abused and misinterpreted that it really has lost any meaning whatsoever. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christian empathy, sympathy, and compassion is used against us politically. It's weaponized. Because we don't agree with the lifestyle of a homosexual, we are accused of being homophobic. You hate them. What they're saying is that you're not loving them as yourself, simply because you disagree with them. Because we don't agree with trans transphobia, transgenderism, they accuse us of being hateful. You're not loving your neighbor. They weaponize our emotions against us. You're not loving your neighbors yourself. You know what they're saying? They're saying, you want to be accepted in your religion. If you want to be accepted in yours, you ought to accept theirs. Love them like you want to be loved. Is that what that is teaching us? Do you see how they've turned this all the way around into something that this never intended to teach? It's the same philosophy concerning abortion. Oh, if you cared, if you had the least bit of humanity and sympathy for these poor pregnant women, you would not keep them from having an abortion. But wait a minute. That little baby's my neighbor too, right? That little baby's a human being, and he has as much right before the law. And by the way, all of these things are being established and ruled on by the law. It is now the law of the land that homosexuality is a-okay in this country, right? Those things went to the courts and were ruled on, and a bunch of people said it's okay. We're getting that way for transgenderism. We went that way with abortion a long time ago. Why? 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 Because of compassion. Because of sympathy for somebody over another person. And we favor them over the unborn child. We favor them. So, politically, socially, they use our Christian empathy against us to get what they want. That's not what this verse is teaching, by the way. Not at all. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By the way, let's see if I got enough time for this. It is used against us by the psychiatric profession. I would call this psychological and philosophical abuse. This states that we can, now listen to me, this is very twisting of this verse. This states that we can only love our neighbor if we have a wholesome and healthy love of ourselves. Do you see how that was turned around? In other words, I've got to love myself first, fully, before I can truly love my neighbor. Folks, this verse does not teach a psychological philosophy of loving yourself. The correlate, or rather the extension of this principle, is that the problems of this world in our relationship with others is a function of our problems with self. Self-hate to one degree or another leads to not being able to love your neighbor. This is the psychiatric profession. Loving yourself as a psychological concept began to arise, at least in my awareness of it, in the 1990s and the early 2000s while we were living in Colorado. My mother was a psychiatric nurse, and I heard her state this idea that, oh, the reason we have so much trouble in this world is because people don't really love themselves. That's what the Bible teaches there, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. That was such a novel and subtle twisting of what I understood about that verse that I kind of had a mental vertigo. It was like, what did I just hear? Do you know when you hear these kind of things, it's like, what? What? Did I hear that right? Did you really take that verse and make it mean this? By the way, while we were out there, Dallas Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family, he's a trained psychologist, had a doctorate in it, and spent much of his career in a worldly setting practicing psychiatry, embraced this psychology completely. We became more aware of him when he moved there, and we were already there, and so we started listening, and he started espousing this idea. You can find this in his website. He's passed on now. He did a lot of good, don't get me wrong, but he was a psychiatrist. He bought in to this philosophy. In his, you can find it on the webpage, Love 101. Here's what it says. Love 101, the very basis of love, learning to love and accept yourself. And he's talking about in relationship to loving your neighbor. It's talking about you and me focusing on self-love and being wholesome and having good feelings about ourselves. And if we do, we're going to get rid of all these problems in society. That's how you love your neighbors, by loving yourself. He states, one of the most difficult things to do is to love yourself. I have some problems with that, folks. A focus on the negatives of, on the negative in yourself is a form of self-hate. Feelings of inadequacy and unworthiness are signs that we are struggling to love ourselves. He conflated low self-esteem, having a low opinion of yourself, not loving yourself fully, causes depression and discouragement. And because of that, you're held back from loving others. He even blamed being a perfectionist on not loving yourself. You're just not enough. You just don't think enough of yourself. Folks, I think we think enough of ourselves already. He states to love yourself in a healthy and balanced way is to know your true identity. Be kind to yourself. Accept your imperfections. Treat yourself with kindness. Don't compare yourself to others. Prioritize your needs. If you do these things, you will be loving yourself. He's teaching a psychology course on how to love others by doing all these things to yourself. Folks, this is 1 Corinthians 3:19 all the way. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. If this verse and all of its occurrences in the scripture are trying to teach you and me that we're not loving ourselves properly, then 2,000 years of biblical exposition missed it altogether. Because this is a modern day invention and a turning of this verse upside down, backwards, to teach something it never was intended to teach. And I'm going to stop on this. If it teaches us anything, is that we already innately love ourselves, and because of that, we all innately love ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all the verses in the Bible, take it for granted that we love ourselves, and because of that, we're to love others. Now, we need to discuss this a little bit further, but I have run out of time. It obviously does not mean to let emotions guide our decisions. That does not mean that we aren't sympathetic with people. It just means that our sympathies can be used against us to favor one person over another. Now, you and I are to be guided in our understanding of every biblical principle by its context and its setting in the scriptures. Every word, every phrase, every concept that we find in the scriptures has shades of meaning depending on the circumstances of that context. So next week, we're going to look at where this royal law is found, because you and I aren't left to be guided by something as nebulous as our emotions. Amen? This concept of loving your neighbors yourself is found in like four or five places, Old and New Testament, and their context teaches us what God means by this. I'll tell you how easily emotions can be skewed. I was watching a nature video one time, and it was a water buffalo. You know how big those things are, like 2 tons. And a bunch of lions were attacking this water buffalo. Ah, you know how they get on their back and they get on their hocks. And I thought, oh, that poor water buffalo. I wish somebody would come by and help him. Somebody did. Part of that herd came over there and started defending that water buffalo, and they were taking their horns and they were throwing those cats, and those cats are like 400 or 500 pounds. Those are big cats, and they were like rag dolls. Guess what I said then? I thought, oh, those poor cats, what those buffaloes are doing to. Do you see how easily our emotions can swap? And it can do that in our judgment. If we're on a jury or if we're dealing with brethren, it can swap that fast and our biases change. This is not telling us that we're to love or have emotions in our determinations. We're going to see next week what it tells us. Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for their attention. God bless them and be with Brother Baldwin during church. In Jesus' name, amen.